Let's take a quick look into Exodus chapter 13, and we'll have some more time without a rush later on in our meeting where we can continue in worship and prayer. We'll, I think, spend a little bit more time tomorrow morning in this chapter. There are some things that I think would be good for us to consider with a little bit more time. But I do want to look at something here and then get into chapter 14 that will just help us pray tonight. We've taken a few chapters out of order just for the sake of the focus of some of our meetings. So we looked at chapter 12 on Sunday evening when we were sharing in communion that night, and that was the Passover that was instituted, the feast, and the night that God brought that 10th plague to to Egypt. The firstborn were killed. The end of that chapter begins the Exodus when they're leaving Egypt. The beginning of chapter 13, God just gives some instruction regarding the consecration of the firstborn and the feast of unleavened bread and Passover, as it would be continued to be remembered. And then we'll pick up in verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from them before the people. We'll consider what might be obvious preaching material tomorrow. But there's just a little bit in here that I think needs our attention tonight. In verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. I want us to consider tonight faith and the faithfulness of our God. This goes back to the end of Genesis, where Joseph's story pretty much comes to an end. There are mention throughout Scripture regarding Joseph, but as far as his life story goes, if you're familiar with the drama, how he was sold off into slavery and spent a lot of years up and down in Egypt, some very good times and some very low times. And he gets to the end of his life. He's finally reunited with his brothers. They thought that he would bring great harm to them, which might, I suppose, in the world's eyes seem very reasonable and justifiable after what they had done to him. And there we read the words of Joseph that I think we've all heard and have used in moments of our lives. What you meant for evil against me, God has meant for good. And God does that, doesn't he? All things work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And so Joseph, long before Paul wrote that, lived that. And then the last part of that 50th chapter, the last chapter of Genesis, Joseph remained in Egypt. He and his father's house, Joseph, lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you out of this land, to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him. He was put in a coffin in Egypt. So that's what is being referred to here in chapter 13 of Exodus, that they remembered the promise they made to Joseph. But consider Joseph's faith. Book of Hebrews does. Here is somebody who really has nothing to base this request. Nothing. Other than the word of God, which is everything. And so he's got his family here. The next chapter, which is Exodus 1, tells us these are the names of the sons of Israel, that and Israel is Jacob, right? God changed his name. And so the sons of Jacob are these, and they list them. And then it says in verse 5, all the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. So here's Joseph, and all that he's got to show for the future are 70 people that came from Moab in the place of famine now into Egypt. But there was a promise that God is going to multiply, that God is going to bless, that the seed is going to cover the earth. And with 70 people here, that's just a small seed of faith. And he says there's going to come a day when God will honor his promise. And so my request, my instruction is based on faith that when that day comes and God brings you out of this place again, that you take my bones. Statement of faith. And so here we have the fulfillment of that. These, now remember when we flipped the page from that last chapter of Genesis to the first chapter of Exodus, we've got over 400 years. And so we see it took some time, didn't it? Yeah. But God is faithful.
Yes.
We need, with little evidence, to look to the Lord in faith, though the future looks grim. Faith, evidence of things not seen, substance of things hoped for. That Lord would give us that type of faith tonight when we look and say, there is nothing to base this prayer on other than the word of God. And that would rise up in us. Hebrews 11, Joseph died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. Chapter 14 takes us to a very familiar passage, and I'd like to read it completely tonight. Just a couple of short comments, and then we'll pray. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Let me pause for a second. Do you have outline books? If you don't, you can grab one here. Anybody need an outline book tonight? If you have yours with you, look on the back. Here's a map. And it shows us where they started in their exodus in the top left, and the path that they took for 40 years, to get to Canaan. And so now if you'll just watch where this path is taking them. What is happening is God brought them kind of, you know, the shortest distance from between two points is a straight line. I don't see much of a straight line on this map, do you? And what we're seeing here is there's this backtrack, you see, at the beginning of this journey. It's like they are running as fast and as far as they can from Pharaoh. And then God says, I want to backtrack you and bring you closer to where you're trying to run. And he says, it's going to get Pharaoh on your tail again. We'll get back to that. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh, verse 5, and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them. Encamped at the sea by Pahariroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes. Behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. They feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And the angel of the Lord who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. The pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. There was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of the cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Don't have to preach much, do I? If that doesn't stir up faith in our hearts, give us a picture of who our God is, who fights our battles tonight. If you're in the outline book, if you wanted to jot it, just a couple of thoughts tonight. Stand still and be quiet. I almost put in stand still and shut up, but my mother would always be in trouble. And so we're not allowed to say that. We see in here God's purpose in the Exodus. We've been talking a lot of the spiritual side of these events, that God didn't simply want to rescue his people. That was part of the plan. God was also looking to destroy their enemy. That was part of the plan. But the greater plan, the greater purpose, is what we read in here several times, that God would get glory. He says, I'm going to act this way. I'm going to bring you deliverance. I'm going to conquer your enemies. Yes, you're the beneficiary of this great blessing. You get to rejoice. But that's not why I did it. You know, nothing that God does is solely and primarily for us. Your healing, you're a beneficiary of God working to receive glory. Salvation, we're beneficiaries of the blessings of God that we enjoy, but it is for his glory. Everything that happens for our good is so that God would be glorified. And we need to remember to pray. Isn't that what we're told? You have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, what's the problem? You ask amiss, and what's the problem? You're asking for yourself. He said you're heaping upon yourself, that this is somehow for your sake. When you ask, we ask for these things ultimately that God would be glorified. You're healing on Sunday so that you can walk in on Monday and keep your mouth shut. And not tell your office or not tell your co-workers what God did for you on Sunday misses the point. It's not just so you go to work on Monday feeling better. So that you go to work and tell people you won't believe what God did for me yesterday. And all of a sudden the perspective changes. And in our praying it's a different look, a different feel, a different motive and heart. It's not just so that I don't have headaches anymore. It's not just so that my back stops aching. It's so that I can stand before the world and say, you need to know my God, what he is able to do and what he does for me. He will do for you what he did for the Israelites and at the Red Sea. He will do for you. It's for the glory of God. Pharaoh offered a challenge to God some chapters back. 5, when Moses came and said, here's what God wants you to do. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? God's now answering that question. He's going to destroy them. The people complain again because there's no graves in Egypt. You brought us here to die. We'd have been better off there. Why have you brought us to this place? It just doesn't make any sense. You ever say that to God? You ever been somewhere? I've been places, not just in moments. I've been places for long seasons. I can bring you back to a year in our lives. This goes back some time, but to this day, it has so marked us. to learn a lesson. And for a whole year, God had us in a place where all I could say was, God, why? Why are we here? This makes absolutely no sense. I'm here along, this goes back 33 years, 32 years. And there, I still don't know for sure, other than God's will is done. And I know he worked in us something that we needed done in our lives personally. But I thought, God, this could have been done in a lot of places. Why do you have us in this church, in this place, going through these difficulties? And it looks like we serve absolutely no purpose here. And that's their question. Why have you brought us to this place, Moses? Why, God, you the cloud and the fire, why are we here? And then backtracking, I mean, didn't we pass this place already? You ever been lost? And GPS now resolves a lot of those problems. But we're the older crowd in here tonight mostly, and so we remember the days before GPS told you where to go. And if you made a wrong turn, it quickly told you, I'm recalculating, and then put you back on track. But back in the day when you drive and all of a sudden you find yourself looking and saying, I've seen this before. We must not be going the right way. And here they are in the wilderness. I don't know, maybe all the sand dunes look the same, but they're backtracking the same place. It doesn't make sense. But God brings us to these places for his glory. Not for their ease and comfort. There was none of that here. Not just for deliverance. God messed up the Israelites' lives in order to conquer Pharaoh and the Egyptian gods. It's a purpose. God uprooted Abraham and filled his life with drama and hardship, partly his own doing, so that nations would be blessed. Joseph is sold into slavery, in prison, forgotten, hated, so that he'd be in the place that God could use him to rescue others. Shadrach in a fiery furnace, Meshach, Abednego, to humble King Nebuchadnezzar, to turn a nation. Daniel in the lion's den, to reach the heart of King Darius. Esther in the palace of wicked King Artaxerxes, in danger of death and in genocide for such a time as this. Hosea instructed to take harlot Gomer as his wife, suffering shame, ridicule, to illustrate the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. John the Baptist beheaded. Paul and Silas in a Philippian jail, beaten for the sake of a jailer and the gospel that would be brought into that city and a church established in Philippi. John on the Isle of Patmos, exiled for the gospel to bring us the greatest revelation of Jesus Christ that we have today. And all of them could say, God, why have you brought us to this place? For his glory, for his purpose. We've got to get ourselves out of the leading role of our lives. That the story has been written about me. I'll reminisce some more. For us older folks, I was in a period of time where this was on TV every Saturday morning. Love Saturday mornings then. And yeah, it was cartoon morning. And so we got to get up. It was the morning. Nobody had to wake me up. I was up early, and everybody else still be asleep. And I just get that cartoons going. And then there were these commercials that would pop up in the middle of the cartoons, which were directed for children so that we would all be indoctrinated. And the song went something like this. The most important person in the whole wide world is you, and you hardly even know you. Anybody remember that little ditty? And they'd sing it over and over, and it'd come on multiple times on a Saturday morning, and it would tell us, you're the most important in the whole wide world, and it's all about you. And that's one little silly moment. But it's taught to our youngest children, in our homes, in our schools, in our culture, that you are number one. It is all about you. And we miss the opportunity to be part of this glorious display of God. God's way is counterintuitive most often. And so when we track that line and the sand, and we start saying, no, go that way, go that way. And God keeps bringing them the wrong way. And we say, I want to get married. And God says, learn to be content, single. I want success and I want abundance. And God says, give everything away. I want the good life. And God says, deny yourself, take up your cross and die. I want to lead. And he says, be a servant. I want to be strong. And he says, in your weakness, I'll show strength. Mm-hmm. And so everything that inside of us says, this is how we should go. God says, well, to get there, you have to go this way. And he takes us in a roundabout route. He brings deliverance, and we'll end with this obvious finale. I just need to show you something. Moses, Aaron, leaders, people, I need to show you something today. Come here. Stand still. Watch. I'm going to glorify myself in your midst. I'm going to bring victory to you. Just be quiet. Enough with the talk. Enough with the grumbling. Enough with the questions. Just be quiet now. And watch. Now, there's going to be another side of that in the next day or two when God says, do. But there are moments God just says, I am doing for you. Stand still. I like the word, just settle. Settle down. Not just the outward commotion, you know, running in circles, bumping into each other, where do we go? But just calm down. Settle your heart. Be quiet and watch my salvation. God wants to do that. He says, get ready. Not to fight, not to defend, not to deflect, not to run, not to maneuver. Just get ready to watch me work. Say nothing, do nothing, contribute nothing. And God has led some of us to that place tonight that appears certain trouble, certain doom, certain disaster, no way out. Their back is against the Red Sea. The Egyptian armies are coming in front of them, or the other way around. And there is no escape. God brought you there. He has brought you where you are tonight. If you trust him, if you're following, right, the steps of a good man are ordered by God. And he has led you right in the middle of disaster so that he could glorify himself, so that he would bring victory. And so he says, get ready, stand still. Be quiet and watch. Lord, would you help us tonight? Now we need to apply. We're seeing human nature in this story over and over again. And some of us are very sympathetic to the Israelites, who in moments like this were scared. There are some real things that are going on in our lives. Those of us in this room and throughout this camp, in our churches, our families, that really do warrant fear. Now listen, that may sound like contradictory, and that's not what the Bible teaches. But I have to conclude that God knows our frame, design. And for some reason, he designed us in such a way that there is a fear element, which is why in Scripture he often comes with those words, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, because he knows our nature. And there are some real things in our lives that instinctively just bring fear. Now, we need to be careful we don't stay there. That becomes a sin. But to pretend that we get into moments and we say, well, God's in control, so I don't care, I don't worry, I don't think that's being honest. It's part of our design, and God brings help to that, and he promises peace in that. But listen, there are moments, and you may be in a place right now where you are scared, and you have these questions. God, why have you brought us to this place? And he gave us the answer tonight. I want to show my glory. I want to bring deliverance and victory in this matter so that the world would know that I am the one true God. So, Lord, I ask that you give us that faith tonight. Some of us coming in a place of weakness, coming in a place of discouragement, maybe despair. Maybe we feel like we are on the edge and we are doomed. Lord, help us to stand still, to calm down and watch. So what are our needs tonight? We have some opportunity to share with one another. And so we won't do them all at once and then forget a few. So we'll maybe take just a few chunks at a time if we have some particular needs. Maybe we'll follow the pattern that we started last Monday. And we'll just direct our time a little bit. Are there needs tonight for healing and material needs, physical needs, I'd say temporal needs? So do we have any tonight? You can share them now, very briefly. Yes.